Thank you for that. I've listened to that song for, I probably first heard that about 57, 58 years ago, and I liked it except for a few of the words. And so I just decided to change them. And so I made some what I thought were necessary corrections to that, and it is a lovely song. Appreciate the presentation of it, and thankful to God for the Lord Jesus, our great Savior. If you would, go back to Romans chapter 9. This evening, we'll go directly back into Revelation chapter 6. So if you're wondering when we're going to get back to Revelation 6, that will be this evening. However, I would like for us to look at Romans chapter 9 this morning. As this great chapter begins, we find the apostle with great grief in his soul, a great heaviness on his heart concerning his brethren according to the flesh. One thing about this man, when he was in works religion, he was fully dedicated to that, fully committed to the cause of Judaism. He believed that salvation was to be gained by works, by deeds of the law, and he sought to live a life of purity before God, thinking that that was the basis by which God would accept him. Not only did he believe this way, he wanted everybody else to believe this way. He's fully committed. Whatever he was involved in, he really jumped in feet first, wholeheartedly into it. And so therefore we read, when Stephen was stoned, and there was Saul of Tarsus, believing in a work salvation, Stephen held their coats, the coats of those who stoned him, so that they could get a better shot at him, a better throw at him. We find also that he was on his way to Damascus. He had papers from the high priest giving him the authority when he got to Damascus to arrest anybody who believed in that way of grace, that way of salvation by Jesus Christ and him crucified. And it didn't matter to him who they were, men, women, or children. He's going to arrest them and take them back and see to it that they were put in a dungeon somewhere. That's how committed he was. But then God met him. God broke his heart. That is, the Son of God did. Met him on the road to Damascus. He spoke words to him that just knocked this man off his high horse, literally and spiritually. God did a work of grace for him. God brought him to see that this matter of salvation is not something the sinner does for God or with God. It's what God does for the sinner. God made him to see that everything was dependent upon the blood and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That one he so despised, that one whose name he was not afraid to curse, has now become, by the grace of God, the most precious one to the soul of Paul the Apostle. He would later become an apostle. And being one who wanted everybody to believe as he did, now he believes the way of grace, he believes the way of salvation, and he wants all of his countrymen, all of his kinfolk, to believe the gospel. Just like you do. You who believe Christ Jesus, you understand God saved you by his grace. The Lord did something for you. He chose you in grace, didn't he? Sure he did. before the world began. He redeemed you by the blood of the Lord Jesus. He sent the gospel to you through a gospel preacher. He sent the Spirit of grace to you, who gave you a new heart to believe this gospel. He gave you life. The Spirit of God is the life within you. He abides with you. Look at all God's done for you, and you say, this is such a glorious gospel. It's such a message of good news. I want all my family to believe this. I want all my family to see the beauties and the glories of Christ Jesus. I want them to enter into the rest that I've got in my soul, to the peace that I've got, that all of my salvation is fully dependent upon God alone. I want all my family to believe it. Don't you want that? Sure you do. You want that for your family, and I want that for all of my family. Well, here's this great apostle, and he writes, he says, I'm not lying when I say to you. He said, the Spirit of God knows my heart. He knows in my conscience how I feel. He said, I have such great heaviness. I have such a great sorrow in my heart for my kinsmen, according to the flesh. In fact, he says, I love them so much, and I so want them to believe this gospel. I'd be willing to be separated from Christ Jesus if they'd come to know the gospel of God's grace. There's a grief in his heart. You know, those of us who believe the gospel, who've entered into the grace of God, or rather, the grace of God has entered into us, we have a heaviness in our hearts for those that we love because we want them to believe the truth. And we know we can't talk them into anything because nobody could talk us into the gospel. The Lord's got to do the work. And so, like the Apostle Paul, we pray for our kinfolk. We pray for our brethren according to the flesh. Lord, do something for them like you did for us. What'd you do for yourself? You didn't do anything for yourself concerning your salvation. It's a work of God, wasn't it? Well, that's what we ask God to do for those who are so dear to us and so precious to us. Here's the Apostle Paul. He had a heaviness in his heart. I'll tell you, you get to thinking about your family. Your family members, all so many of them, they're wrapped up in the world's religions. They think salvation is determined by their will. They think that God's made an effort to save us. He's done all he can do, and now God's waiting on us. And that's how our brethren, many of our brethren, according to the flesh, feel. And we say, oh, God, that just breaks my heart. It breaks my heart. Because they're in rebellion against God's word that teaches salvation is of the Lord. And so we have a great grief. We have a great heaviness in our hearts. However, that did not keep the apostle from preaching the truth of God's sovereign grace. In fact, as you read a little further down, and there are so many verses here that I must skip over for now. But this is the way it appears to me. In the midst of this great heaviness and sadness over his lost loved ones who are wrapped up in the same kind of religion he was wrapped up in, works religion, in the midst of all that, this is where he found his consolation in God's purpose. The purpose of God, that's where he found his joy. That's where he found his consolation. There's a statement found in verse 11. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God. There's where he found his consolation. There's where he found his joy. As he thought about his brethren according to the flesh who are living in defiance against the gospel, living just like he did, rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ in this way of grace, this way of salvation by the doing and the dying of the Savior. In the midst of all that, this is where he found his joy. God's purpose. God's purpose. I don't know what's going to happen to my family. I see members of my own family, people who are near and dear to me. I see them kind of consumed, wrapped up in, totally, they've dived into free will works religion. And that is heartbreaking. But I rejoice in this. The purpose of God shall be fulfilled. God will do what's right. He will. Old Abraham said that back in the book of Genesis. He said, shall not the God of the earth do right? Yes, He will. He always will, and He will bring to fruition His eternal purpose. And in that, I have great consolation. I have great peace in knowing that. I do care what the world does. However, whatever the world may do, the secular world or the religious world, and whatever my family members and people who are dear to me, whatever they may or may not do or may not believe, I know this and I rejoice in this. The purpose of God shall not be frustrated. It shall be fulfilled. And that's a very soft pillow upon which I lay my head. And this is what it seems to me in this passage. This is where Paul found his consolation. You think about others around you, it brings you heaviness. You think about God's eternal purpose that shall always go forward successfully. There's my joy. There's my hope. There's my peace. Let me talk to you this morning about the purpose of God. I'll ask six questions. Does the God of the Bible have a purpose? I tell you, the basis of our faith is the Word of God, isn't it? That's the basis of our faith and also of our practice. I'm not much interested in the theories of man or the teachings of the so-called great theologians of our day or days of the past. I'm interested in one thing. What does the Word of God have to say? Let me show you a verse. Hold your place there in Romans 9. Look at Isaiah, if you would. The book of Isaiah, chapter 8. Look at Isaiah, chapter 8. You see, there is a standard by which we are to judge every word spoken by every man who says he's a preacher. There is a standard. Here it is. Look at Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20. Isaiah 8 verse 20. To the law and to the testimony. In other words, to the Word of God. Go to the Word of God. In its context, go to the Word of God. If they speak not according to this Word, here's the reason they don't speak according to this Word. It's because there's no light in them. There's no light in them. By this standard, every preacher, every doctrine, every message, and every statement on spiritual issues must be examined. Let me say that again. By this standard, the Word of God, by this standard, every preacher, every doctrine, every message, every statement, yes, even every single word on spiritual matters must be examined. It's the only standard there is. It's the only authority we've got. It's the only rule for our faith and our conduct, the Word of God. So, as you go back to Romans chapter 9, does the Word of God speak about the purpose of God? Well, indeed it does. Indeed it does. Does it address the subject of the will and what God is determined to do? Absolutely. Right here in Romans chapter 9, in the immediate context of this verse, which is verse 11 that I take from my text, that which is being set forth is the divine choice or preference, the choice or preference of Jacob over Esau. We know that to Isaac and Rebekah, two sons were born. Esau, and Jacob. And the Lord, without any consideration of what they would do or who they were, what they would grow up to be, without any consideration of those things, the Lord ordained, He chose, He set apart Jacob to be His own. And He rejected Esau. Let me read this again, verse 11. For the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil. This is before they did anything now. It wasn't that God looked down the roads of their lives. He saw what they would do and what they wouldn't do, how they would behave or how they would misbehave. And then He made a determination to favor Jacob and not Esau. It wasn't that at all. Just read the Word of God for what it says. Take it for what it says. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election might stand, not of works. So God looked through the life of, down through the life, the hulls of the life of Jacob, and He saw what He would do, and then God said, well, I'm going to love him, and I'm going to choose him. No, that wasn't the way it was. Well, you say, well, God looked down through the halls of the life of the time of Esau's life. He saw how he would misbehave, how he would rebel against God. And upon that basis, God rejected him and God hated him. No, that's not true. That is not accurate. The Scripture says, before these boys did anything, either good or evil, either wise or unwise, either for God or the devil. Just keep on going. Before they did anything, God made a determination. He said, Jacob, I'll save, and Esau is going to be damned. I love Jacob, I hate Esau. You say, but why would God hate Esau? Well, that's not an amazing thing. That God would hate Esau. I tell you what's the amazing thing here is that God would love Jacob. You see, I wish people wouldn't look at things so negatively. The fact of the matter is, there wasn't any reason for God to either save Jacob or Esau. There wasn't any reason for him to love Jacob or Esau. In fact, both of them ought to have been hated, deserving, based upon what they would do. But God, according to the purpose of God, the purpose of grace, He selected Jacob. And He didn't choose Esau. Therefore, verse 12, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And I will not dilute the Word of God. And I will not in any way apologize for God. He has His purpose. And I'm going to worship Him by His grace. Those whom He loves with an everlasting love. Those whom He hates, He has no regard for them whatsoever. That's God's business. In fact, as you go further down in the chapter, the Lord talks about how He's the potter, we're the clay. He can make out of the clay anything He wants to make. You take a man who is expert on making pottery, he can make a beautiful vase, a beautiful vessel, fit to adorn a king's palace. And he can also make a spit tune or a bedpan. It's up to him. And I'll tell you, by the grace of God, we've got to face this fact that God's going to do exactly what He wants to do with everybody. And if He wants to make you a bedpan, that's His business. If He wants to make you a spit tune, that's His business. And if he wants to make you into a trophy of his grace that adorns the gospel, one who is blameless in the Lord Jesus, without spot and without blemish, robed in his righteousness, all the sins washed away, that's his business too. That's what the scripture says. This is the purpose of God. Jot this down. We won't take the time to look at it. Ephesians 1:11, in whom we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose, that is the intention of God, who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. The God of the Bible, the God that we trust, the God that we worship, the one true and living God, is absolutely, ultimately, totally the God of purpose. God of purpose. I think most people believe that God somehow or another created the world. At least they believe he got it started if they don't believe in creation. And then they think that God then left his creation to the uncontrolled direction of luck or fate or man's free will. The fact of the matter is, God made all things. He made all things for himself. And he's governing all things, directing all things to the end that he has already ordained. God has unchangeably fixed all the circumstances and all the events in the lives of every individual who will ever live. That's what our God has done. He has determined, he has decreed everything which makes up what we call history, the history of the universe. He determined it all from the very beginning of time to the very end of time. And he did it from old eternity. You see, if God is not the God of purpose, how could it ever be accurately recorded? Look back in chapter 8 and verse 28. How could this ever be said if God doesn't have his purpose, which he fulfills? Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. If God's not the God of purpose, how do we know things are working together for our good? You can't have any peace in your heart. You can't have any joy. You can't have any rest. If in your mind you think all of these things are left up to the decisions of men and what Satan's going to do, and God, that I believe God has kind of let these things go. You can't have any kind of rest if that's your concept of the world and the things that are happening in the world. But when you understand that God is the God of purpose, there's the purpose of God over all things. It does pertain to the big things, but it pertains to the little things. It pertains to those times when you're feeling good and the sun's shining bright and you got money in the bank and all the kids are well. It applies to that, and it applies to the time when all the thunder clouds are over your head and the lightning is flashing and you don't have any money and you got health problems, you got children problems, you got job problems. God's purpose is still there too. See? And if God will ever teach us this, we have some joy even on the days when the thunderstorms roll. Because you can just sit, we're sitting on the back porch the other evening, and the thunder started rolling and the lightning flashing. I said, Nancy, that's the Lord's storm. The thunder, that's the sound of his voice. The lightning's flashing of his eyes. I could sit there in that thunderstorm till the wind got blowing so hard that we was getting wet. We had to go in, but I could sit there and I can rejoice in what my Heavenly Father's doing. And this is the way it is with all the people of God. Listen, we can rejoice knowing that God is the God of everlasting purpose. His purpose is coming to pass. Now, here's the second question. I said, first question, does the God of the Bible have a purpose? Obviously he does. The purpose of God is that. That's stated right here in the text in Romans 9:11. Second question is, when did God purpose all things? When did he do this? Well, the Bible says before he made the world. You know, the works of God are broken down basically in three categories: works of creation, the work of providence, and the work of grace. Well, God's greatest work, obviously, is the work of grace, the work of salvation. We know that. Well, when was that work purposed? Well, I got a bunch of references we could go to that say it's before the foundation of the world, before God ever made the world. We're going to speak again this evening to the subject of the opening of the seals of the book. In Revelation chapter 5, it's where John first saw the book. Revelation chapter 6, the seals are being opened. What is that? It is simply the executing of that which God willed to do before he ever made the world. That's all it is. And I read commentaries about the opening of the book sealed with seven seals, and I scratch my head and say, I don't know what these guys are saying, but I know what God's saying. God is saying, everything I purpose to do, my son has been exalted to the highest throne upon the basis of finishing the work of redemption, and he is fulfilling my eternal purpose. That's what the opening of the book is all about. It's amazing. You read some books on these things and listen to some of the preachers, and you say, man, that's so complicated. Well, I admit that the wisdom of God exceeds the depths of the ocean. The wisdom and the knowledge of God is higher than the heavens. But God reveals his secrets, his mysteries to his people. And when he does, like the mystery of salvation, how can God be just and justify the ungodly? You can't figure that out. You can't fathom that out. And yet when God the Spirit teaches you, it's through the doing and the dying of the Lord Jesus, you say, man, that's pretty simple. And so we have nothing to do with it, right? Yeah, that's right. Well, I can understand that. You mean it's all based upon God's grace to us in Christ Jesus? Yes, sir, it's all based on that. He said, well, I can handle that. I can't, all the fine tuning points of it, all the minute things about it, I may not understand those, but I understand this. Salvation is by grace alone to sinners who deserve only the wrath of God alone. It's through the doing and the dying of the Lord Jesus alone. And God the Spirit brings us to flee to Christ for salvation. Man, I can get a hold of that. And here's this book with everything God intends to do. Here's this, the purpose of God. That's the purpose of God. That's what the book is. It's the purpose of God. And who is fulfilling the purpose of God? King Jesus is. We're going to sing in just a little bit, what a friend we have in Jesus. And our friend, he's the friend who sticks closer than a brother. Our friend, the friend of publicans and sinners, our friend sits upon his throne, and he's bringing to pass the purpose of God. And I say hallelujah. Oh, that helps my poor soul. On them cloudy days when I was laying up in the hospital, and I was hurting like crazy. That's where my consolation came from. Lord, this is according to your purpose. I don't know what your will is. I'll lay here and suffer. Give me another bag of morphine, please. And thankfully they did. But that'll get you through them stormy trials of life, won't it? You know, there's several of you in here, you know. Understanding and believing the purpose of God. It's all before the world began. 1 Peter chapter 1 says Christ was the lamb slain, ordained to be murdered and killed and sacrificed before the world began. Ephesians 1, 3 and 4, before God made the world, he chose a people to be holy and without blame before Him. My friends, if the Lord determined, if He purposed that which is His greatest work, which is salvation, His most glorious work, then obviously He purposed all things. He who purposed the big things, the greatest, the thing that gives Him the most glory, He purposed all the other things as well. Here's the third question. How can we determine what the purpose of God is? How can we determine what the purpose of God is? It's a very simple answer. We may learn of the divine decrees through the dispensation of what we call providence. In other words, when you get up tomorrow and you get the local paper, the Huntington paper, or whatever paper you get, or you turn on the television and you watch the local news and you find out, you see what happened, at least the big events throughout the world that happened today, you know what you can say? There's the purpose of God. There's the purpose of God. You see, the care of providence reaches to all things, even insignificant things and insignificant creatures. In fact, our Lord Jesus said, not a sparrow can fall to the ground without your heavenly Father, apart from His eternal purpose. You mean God's even purposed that? Yep. Purpose that as well. I was teaching a Bible class many years ago. It was a young people's class. It was a kid in the class just out of the blue raised hands. Can I ask you a question? I said, sure. I said, you said God made all things and made all things on purpose. I said, yeah. I said, why'd God make a fly? Why did God make a fly? Because what it was, I had a fly just buzzing. And I was just trying to teach you school teachers, you know, you just do this, or if you preach, you know, you just try to shoo it away. I said, well, I can't answer exactly why God made a fly. For spiders to eat, they got to eat. For birds that, you know, live off insects and so forth and so on. But I said, I will tell you this. Whatever the purpose is in God having that fly in this room, it's being fulfilled. It's being fulfilled. Big things and little things. Well, then, fourthly, what is the purpose of God? There's no question of what the purpose of God includes all things. But I'll give you the kind of three basic answers to this. What is the purpose of God? Well, the purpose of God, first and foremost, is to exalt His glorious name. That's God's purpose. So what's God doing today? What's God always been doing? He's exalting His name. He's bringing glory unto Himself. All things in creation, all things in providence, and all things in grace are for God, for His glory. You read in Ephesians 1, verses 6, verse 12, and verse 14. In this matter of divine election, it's to the praise of the glory of His grace. In the matter of the work of the Lord Jesus in redemption, that redemption that we have through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, is to the praise of the glory of His grace. And the Spirit of God who comes to us, He raises us from spiritual death. He is Himself the seal of our salvation. For the praise of His glory. Everything God does is for His glory. First and foremost. Secondly, the great purpose of God in all things is to exalt His Son. God has determined that the Savior of sinners, the one appointed in the covenant of grace, to be our substitute, our surety, our sacrifice, our sin offering, God has determined He be exalted over all things and receive universal acknowledgement and universal worship that He is the Lord. The day is coming, according to Philippians chapter 2, every knee is going to bow. You may not bow your knee in this life. You may remain obstinate against the Lord, but the day is going to come when you will bow the knee to King Jesus. And you will say He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And then God's going to toss you aside into an everlasting torment. But everybody's going to bow. Like one old preacher said, salvation is bowing ahead of time. It's bowing in this life to King Jesus. God's ordained that He have all the preeminence. All the preeminence. Peter, in his sermon on the day of Pentecost, he said, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this same Jesus to be both Lord and Christ. Colossians chapter 1 says He has the preeminence over all things. Thirdly, the great purpose of God is the salvation of His people. Before the world began, God set apart a people without any consideration of what we would do or what we would think or any of those things. Just and Jacob and Esau, their illustration, this is an illustration of that. God, purely for the glory of His grace, to fulfill His own purpose, He set apart a people in Jesus Christ for salvation. Thank God He didn't pass us by. Thank God He determined to show mercy to a multitude that no man can number. Oh, I've had people come to me and say, oh, you're one of those who believe just going to be a few people saved. I said, well, no. You must be talking about somebody else. Because I'll tell you, the God I worship, He's going to save a people. He's set apart a people more numerous than the stars of the sky. God said to Abraham, said, what about all them kernels of sand, grains of sand on the seashore? You count them all? No, so shall thy seed be, your spiritual seed. Oh, it's a bunch of people. I know at any given time it may appear to be a small number. But I'll tell you what, there are little groups of people and sometimes big groups of people all over this world worshiping God this morning. So I think we're about the only ones anywhere around here that preaches the gospel. Maybe, but you don't know everything. There might be a little pocket of believers somewhere, maybe a husband and wife somewhere, never even heard of us. And they're meeting this morning, reading the scriptures and worshiping God through the Lord Jesus Christ. God taught them the gospel years ago, and maybe they don't know there's a church close by. There are churches who preach the gospel, most of them we don't even know about. There are even churches and preachers who maybe they don't even choose to have any fellowship with us. But if they're preaching the gospel, I'm for them too. I'm for anybody who preaches the gospel. You read that in the book of Philippians chapter 1. Paul said, he talked about the reasons people preach the gospel. He said, I just rejoice that Christ is preached. And here's my prayer. Lord, all over this world today, bless your word. And there are preachers out there, many of them we don't know. Some of them we do know. Some of them may not even want to have anything to do with me. That's okay. I don't much want to have anything to do with me either. Knowing what I am. That's okay. That's okay. I pray that as the Word of God goes forth, God will bless His Word. And that's the attitude I think we all ought to have. Because God's going to do His work. His purpose is the salvation of His people. While He might use a He might use a donkey to tell people the truth. Balaam's ass. Yeah. If he can use Balaam's ass, maybe he can use me. He can use anybody who wants to preach the gospel, tell the truth. And then, fifthly, will the purpose of God be fulfilled? Absolutely. Here's some references. Well, go back to Isaiah chapter 14. Look in Isaiah chapter 14. Let's see if you don't get this. The same way I do. See if this doesn't come across to you the same way it comes across to me. Isaiah 14:24. The Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, surely, as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed, so it shall stand. Now, in the context, he's speaking specifically in verse 25 that he will break the Assyrian in my land, and upon my mountains tread him underfoot. Then shall his yoke depart off them, his people, and his burden depart from off their shoulders. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations. This is God's purpose. Look at the next verse, 27. For the Lord of hosts hath purpose, and who shall disannul it? Who's going to frustrate it? Who's going to cancel it out? And his hand is stretched out. Who's going to turn it back? You going to turn God's hand back? We're just puny little creatures, all of us together. If we try to gang up on God, we're just a drop in the bucket anyway, according to Isaiah chapter 40, right? We're just so many grasshoppers. Doesn't matter who opposes God's purpose. God's purpose is going to stand. And let me give you one more verse on this. Jeremiah 51. Book of Jeremiah chapter 51. And 29. Boy, there's a statement here. It's all settled for everybody. And it does for God's people. Jeremiah 51. Verse 29. The land shall tremble in sorrow. For every purpose of the Lord shall be performed against Babylon, to make the land of Babylon a desolation without an inhabitant. Every purpose of the Lord shall be performed. Now who's going to argue with that? You're not going to argue with that, will you? Won't you bow to the Word of God? I'm sure you do. Every purpose of the Lord. Every purpose of the Lord shall be performed. Well, and let me ask this in closing. Is it necessary? Stay with me. You've been good so far. Nobody seems to have left me yet. So hang with me a couple of more minutes. Is it necessary to believe the purpose of God? That God is the God of purpose? Is it necessary to believe? Is it a requirement to believe that God is the God of purpose? The answer is yes. The answer is yes. Because to believe anything else is to believe a wrong God. It's to worship a wrong God. It's to embrace and follow a God of your imagination. Think about this. What would the world be like if not for the purpose of God? Well, it'd be a world governed by Satan. A world dependent upon the free will of men. It would be a world where nothing is absolutely certain or sure. If God is not the God of purpose, then we have no foundation for our faith. We have no confidence that we will ever come to a good end. How can you have any confidence that you'll land safely on Canaan's happy shore if God is not the God of purpose? If God is not the God of purpose, how can you ever entertain the thought that all things are working together for your good, you who love God, who are called according to your purpose, according to God's purpose? We couldn't have any peace. We couldn't have any assurance. We couldn't have any confidence that we would ever wind up in glory and that things are working out for our good. Let the people of God rest securely. Let us have peace and confidence, for the purpose of God cannot be defeated.
And